Before I have you turn in the Word of God, I just feel compelled to confess to you my sin. I've been struggling with feelings of jealousy about your beard for a long time, Ed. I love it. It is like a cloud on his face. It is beautiful. So sorry, brother, please accept my apology. And turn in the Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Jonah. Imagine you showed up for class only to find out that it was a test day and you didn't study. All right, sinners, has that ever happened to anybody in this room? Yes. And what you do is you go to the teacher and you say, "What? It's a test today? I didn't know." And she says, "Well, I told you every day last week. Now you're stuck. Because either you repent of not studying, or you repent of what? Not listening. No matter what, you can't plead ignorance now. You can only plead guilty. Either you were guilty of not studying, or you were guilty of not listening. How would you respond when she says this? I tell you what, you can take the test tomorrow. Wouldn't you rejoice? Wouldn't you say, what remarkable grace? Has that ever happened to anybody? How do you respond when you experience God's remarkable grace? What's your reaction when you know full well that you're guilty of sin and you deserve what you're getting? Where do you turn to? What, if anything, gives you relief? Well, as we read in Psalm 121, when I lift my eyes to the hills and I ask, where does my help come from? The answer is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I hope the answer that you would give is that you turn to God. Why? Because God is more willing to forgive us than we are to repent. God stands at the ready to extend His grace to us, more so than we are broken for our sin. We serve a God who is absolute in His justice, resplendent in His holiness, and remarkable in His graciousness. Sometimes I struggle because I can't really do anything. I have very few skills. It's McDonald's or ministry for me. That's my choices. And I don't think I could cut it at Mickey D's. As we look in the second chapter of Jonah, we're going to ask this question. When he came to realize his sinfulness, what happened? How did he respond? Where did he go for help when he was in the belly of a fish? Now let's review what happened in our passage for last week. Remember that God said to Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites and I want you to cry out against them. I want you to share my wrath with them." And Jonah said, "No." He refused to bow his knee to the sovereign God of the universe. In fact, he turned tail and fled, going in the opposite direction, seeking to escape the presence of God. And it was so bad that God himself threw a storm onto the waters. And Jonah went to take a nap, and everyone around him is freaking out. So they said, "What are you doing? How could you do this?" And he said, "This is on me. I'm a prophet of God, not a reluctant prophet of God, a rebellious prophet of God. Throw me over. Kill me if you want to save your own lives."
We came to the understanding that the main idea of the book of Jonah is not the reluctance of his prophet, but how remarkable God's grace is. So in verse 17 of chapter 1 in your English Bibles, you'll find this: "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And the first point that we'll see is this: God ordained the protection. Look, if Jonah were to jump over the side of the boat, hit the water and drown and die, God would have done nothing to him unjust. He deserved the punishment of drowning for being a rebellious prophet, for refusing to do what God had told him to do. And yet, even in that, when he has these men cast him over the side of the boat, God himself ordains a big fish to swallow him. Now remember, friends, the big fish is not the punishment. The big fish is the protection from the punishment. As we'll see in this beautiful chapter, this hymn, this poem written by Jonah. It reminds us that this was not coincidental. Notice in verse 17 it says this: "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah." I say this because it wasn't like he was treading water and a big fish happened to swim by. No, that great fish was on an appointment from Almighty God, and the fish obeyed. He appointed, the Hebrew word here, manah, a big fish to swallow Jonah. It reminds us of just how gracious God is. God tells you what to do. You say no. You run from him. And you deserve to die. And God says no. Every time you show up for a test unprepared, unstudied, unready, he pours his grace out on you. Friends, you sin against him countless times every day. And he is well within his right to crush you like a bug. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He won't. What remarkable grace. We'll find here that in the belly of the fish, Jonah responded in prayer. Don't miss this, guys. Prayer is talking to God. It's communicating to our sovereign master. Now bear in mind, he is in the belly of a fish because and only because of God's remarkable grace. He deserved to be drowning. And yet he goes to him. He goes to the master, the very master he himself offended. Now, before we get to the content of this beautiful, wonderful prayer, let's ask this question. When was this section written? Now, you'll notice that this looks different than the whole rest of the book. And that's because in English, chapters 1, 3, and 4 are prose, and chapter 2 is poetry. Now, I want you to think about this, because this is one of the only things that gives us any real hope about Jonah. And I'll suggest to you that Jonah probably wrote this down later. Now let me suggest to you as to why I think that way. I may be wrong, but I doubt he was sitting in the belly of a fish with pen and paper in hand. I doubt he had a thesaurus beside him. He might have. We don't know what was in his pocket when they chucked him over. But my guess is Jonah later wrote down what he was feeling in this moment and put it right in the middle of this prose historical narrative. Now, why do I say that this gives us hope? Well, because apart from this passage, Jonah is a completely dark character in the Bible. He refuses God's command. He obeys with great pressure and a bad attitude, and then he curses God for being gracious. And what this leads us to believe is that maybe later, as he was reflecting on it, he realized how gracious God was to him. So what did Jonah do? I love this, guys. He prayed from the belly of the fish. He prayed from the belly of the fish. Notice what we find here, beloved, in verse 1 of chapter 2, where it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said this, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple.'" Do you feel this? Do you hear this? Jonah is saying this: "I thought, God, I blew it. I thought that when I was cast into the waters, I was getting what I deserved, and I was. I thought that I had been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless," verse 4, "I look to you anyway." Friends, what do you do when you offend God? And in your offending God, he gives you a little bit of what you deserve. What do? Do you break? Do you collapse? Do you cry? Or do you do all those things and then cry out to the very face you've slapped? Cry out to the very one whose sin or whose offense it was when you sinned. He cried out in distress, and God answered. He cried out for help, and God heard. I came across this really helpful poem by a man called Thomas John Carlyle on this very passage. It's called "Inside the Sea Monster." I want to share this with you. He said this: "I was low as I could get when I remembered God. Odd that my distress impressed me with apparent absence, when his premised daily presence hadn't meant a blessed thing. Finding myself in that hole with my soul fainting and rolling, with the swell of my swollen ego, was enough to kill me good. Instead, I saw stars in the dark and started home on a welcome waterspout." Now, we'll find out later that that welcome waterspout was actually a big fish vomiting him onto the shore. That's the difference between prose and poetry, right? Wouldn't you rather consider it a blessed water spout? We'll get there. But what's so intriguing about this is that he found it odd, again, in the poet's heart, not necessarily in the text, he found it odd that God would still love him and still embrace him and still forgive him when God himself was the victim of his rebellion. What did God do? He forgave him. He wrapped his grace around him. So let's ask this: why did Jonah pray? I mean, If you show up to class and you realize there's a test and you realize you didn't study and you realize you didn't listen, don't you deserve to fail that test? Why didn't he just take his medicine, sit in the fish, and take his lumps? Here's why. Don't miss this, beloved. Because he recognized that God was behind the experience of being swallowed by a fish. Look with me at verse 3. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says this, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah." In verse 3, he says this, Jonah says this, "For you had cast me into the deep." Now, wait a second. Didn't the sailors throw him overboard? What is Jonah saying? Jonah is saying this, "God, you are still in control when I'm in the belly of a fish. When I'm getting what's coming to me, when I'm taking my lumps, when I'm being humbled and embarrassed, when I'm suffering and miserable, it's from you." Beloved, don't miss this. God does not lose control over your life when you're sick, when you're suffering. He's still on his throne. Don't believe the lie that says when your life is heartbreaking, that God himself is trembling without any power to fix it. No, he is in the storm, he is in the fish, he is in the universe, he is God. And he loves you, and he'll forgive you more readily than you'll repent. It's remarkable. Remarkable. What difference does this make to Jonah? Because there's still God in this. You're still here. In verse 4, he says, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again. It's never over. Secondly, because he recognized that punishment should move us to look to him, not away from him. Now notice again in verse 3, Jonah, when describing his suffering, was not describing the fish. Now let's take a second here. Have any of you ever been in the belly of a big fish? I haven't. It sounds horrible, right? I mean, have you ever woken up one day, you say, you know what would be great? Slide into a huge fish for a while. I mean, it sounds disgusting. I mean, it could not have been comfortable. But you know what? When you're drowning, when the weeds are starting to wrap around your legs and your head and you're thinking, it's over, and a fish comes and swallows you, it's the best thing in the world, I would imagine. Maybe not the best thing. It's a good thing. He recognized that punishment should move us to look to God, not away from God. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." Thirdly, Jonah recognized a symbolic relationship between the big fish and the grave. This is beautiful. Look with me, beloved, at this in verse 5. "Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. It surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." You see how he's starting to describe the belly of the fish as if it were a grave. Or at least describe the water, the drowning, as if it were a grave. Verse 6, "I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever." But look at this. "But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." God, I was drowning. And I was drowning because I mocked you. Because I disobeyed you. Because I refused you. I was drowning, and you rose me up. Wow. Verse 7, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Friends, if you're struggling today, if you're discouraged, you have good reason to be, don't we? I mean, what a weird time. If you're discouraged, or if you're struggling, if you're miserable, here is the most practical thing you can ever hear from me. Remember God. In those moments when you feel like He's not there, and yes, you feel like it's because you ran away from Him, not Him running away from you, remember God. He's still there. He's undiminished in His power, unrelenting in His grace. He's there. While I was fainting away, verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Why did Jonah pray? Because he recognized that a rebuke from the true God is better than the blessings of a fake God. Look with me in verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Now, I mean this with reverence. Take this with a grain of salt. But I kind of wish that chapter 2 was the end of the book. If we just stopped there, we would be able to say, Jonah got it. Okay, he's going to do what God told him to do. He's going to be right now. He's going to be great now. He's going to be good. Well, we have the next 2 weeks or so to see that that is not the case. Jonah received the grace of God. The question is, will he dispense the grace of God? And then we see the most disgusting thing we can imagine. The big fish responded by puking. Now, I'm sorry, there's alliteration. Pastors live and die by it. It had to be a word that started with P, so I had to use this word. But that's what the fish did. Now, I think this is important. Because the fish didn't just open his mouth, and God lifted Jonah up, and he floated and fluttered across the water, landing safely on the dirt. No, the way he got delivered by the ocean, ultimately, was in vomit. Gross. It is, right? That's why we never crawl into a big fish. That's the end game. What did the fish do? He threw up. But notice this. Then the Lord commanded the fish. Don't stop there. Don't just pass over that. What we have seen in the book of Jonah is that unbelieving sailors obey God. What we will see in the book of Jonah is wicked Ninevites will obey God. What we see in the book of Jonah is a big fish obeys God. You know what we won't see? Jonah obey God. Now we will see him preach to the Ninevites under duress and under compulsion and then curse God for it. What remarkable grace. The fish, at the command of the sovereign God of the universe, threw Jonah up. Where did Jonah land? We don't really know. We just know that it's on the dry land. I don't know if it's in Nineveh. I don't think it is, because it seemed like he still had to go a little ways. But wherever it was, we know that now the waters are no longer an issue for Jonah. Now he's safe on dry land. So then how can we apply this or bring this to a conclusion? Well, first of all, I want to remind you of Jesus and the sign of Jonah.
Remember in Matthew 12, Jesus said that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, he said, I will be in the belly of the earth. I will be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Why? What was Jesus' point? Was Jesus saying he was disobedient? No. His point was this. Verse 6. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. Now hear this. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jesus was telling them that just like Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days, but then left. That Jesus himself would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and then rise. I don't know if that's of any practical use apart from just adoring God for his greatness and reminding ourselves that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key to God's remarkable grace. So I move on then to the second thing I'd like to impress upon your mind. Friends, cry out to God from the belly of the fish. Don't let your suffering separate you in fellowship from your Creator. Even if, especially if, you're as guilty as sin and you're getting just what you deserve. Don't think that God is like a human whom once you offend, you're done. You cannot repair it. Jonah was running away from God. He was rebelling against God. He wanted nothing to do with God until he was in trouble. Then Jonah remembered God's remarkable grace and cried out. He didn't say, I burned my bridges. I got nothing. He understood that you cannot wander so far that he cannot find you. He understood that just as you cannot escape his justice, you cannot outrun his graciousness. Friends, we're guilty of sin. We're guilty of sin. And some of you may be here today thinking, I burned my bridge. Dom, if you knew what I did or what I thought, you'd know it's over. Friends, it's not over. Cry out to him from the belly of the fish. He will hear you. He will save you. God responds to repentance. And even when he himself afflicts, he will heal. In Psalm 51, we find this. Let me share it with you. In verses 7 through 9, it says this, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Now listen, friends. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Even when God breaks your bones, he'll heal them. God never gives up on his people. Like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who spat in his father's face, took his inheritance, wasted it in loose living. And then he's sitting around watching pigs eat better than him. And he goes, you know what? My dad's better than this. And so he comes back to his dad and he says, Dad, I know I've spit in your face and I've ruined it, but can I be one of your slaves? Because you treat slaves better than I'm getting treated out here. And in Luke 15, the father loves him, restores him, rejoices in him, and forgives him.
Now, there's one more point I really want to encourage you with this morning. Here's how this works into love and good deeds. Make it your ambition to delight as much in dispensing grace as you do in receiving grace. Now, let me bring this to something most of us sinners can understand. Have you ever been driving on the road and you're going the speed limit? You're going 75. And, you know, and it's a 25. No, you're going the speed limit. Let's say it's 75 miles an hour. You're doing 75 and someone passes you like you're standing still. Have you ever had that experience? And they're zigging and zagging and cruising all around. Now, in your heart, how do you feel when a few miles down the road, the cop had pulled him over? How do you feel? Honestly, sinners, sin with me. The way I feel is, ha, 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 ha. Somebody getting what they deserve. What they're deserving. Ha, ha. And then a couple miles down the road from that, you realize you were so busy rejoicing that you're going 95 in a 75 miles an hour. And the cop pulls you over. And you say, sir, pardon me. My foot must have gotten heavy. Please extend your grace to me. I probably have told this story, but it's a good one, and it's unfortunately a true one. I got pulled over for speeding right in front of a Christian bookstore, which is why I was speeding, okay, to get there. And this lady cop pulled me over into a church parking lot to give me a ticket. True story. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to try and get out of this ticket. So I said to her, I said, well, ma'am, I'm a pastor. You know, I have people in the hospital to see. I have books to buy. I didn't even realize I was going fast. And she goes, oh, you're a pastor? Yes. Why, yes, I am, madam. And she says, well, you know what you are now? A pastor with a speeding ticket. I was so embarrassed. And in my heart, I felt like saying, and you're ugly, but I didn't. Here's the point. We love being forgiven, right? We love grace when we're receiving it. How well do you do dispensing it? How good are you at saying, you know what? You're as guilty as sin. But so am I. Or in your heart, do you love to see God's justice on others and not on yourself? Friends, Jonah was a horrible, horrible prophet. But remember the Lord. Remember that He delights to pour His grace on you. Remember the Lord, that He longs to pour His grace upon others. Let us delight not only in receiving grace, but dispensing grace. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we are guilty of sin. If sin is any lack of conformity to your holiness in word, thought, or deed, we're done. Because our words tear others down. Our thoughts are scandalously sinful. And in our deeds, we either neglect to do the good things you call us to, or we fail to prevent the bad things you call us from. And Lord, we are only here. We are only alive. We are only saved because of your remarkable grace. If there's someone here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, would you comfort them? with the absolute truth that you hear them without regard to how sinful they may feel, or without regard to how sinful they may be. You love them despite that. And you sent your Son to die to remedy that. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who needs to cry out to you from the belly of the fish, would you stir their hearts to do that? I also pray for those of us who are already saved, that you would train us to see your beauty in our sufferings, to see the stars in the blackest sky. We ask that our hearts as individuals and Calvary Bible Church as a fellowship, an organization, would continue to resound to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.